All right. Thank you, Sister Manus. We appreciate all the folks that have been supplying the special music for us. Some of them are college students, some of them church staff and various ones, but we've had an abundance of good music, and we appreciate Brother Cox so much. He and Brother Dave being with us and doing such a good job for us. As I said, Brother Vince Buttons drove all the way from West Virginia, and we put him on yesterday morning, but it was a bad time. It was just before lunch. And that's what he had his mind on. I'm joking with him. He done a good job, but I'm going to ask him to come on up and bring the message to us again this morning.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, amen. You got a long time for lunch. This will be a long sermon. excited. Good to see the high school here. I guess junior high, high school. I like these seniors, these college students, I mean. I love preaching to young people. We got a Christian school just across the river from us, and they know that if one of their chapel speakers can't make it, they call me at a heart's notice. I just 4 miles, I'll get there if I can. I love to preach to young people. I hate preaching to preachers. You can't tell them nothing they know at all. And all they're doing is criticizing you. But I love preaching young folk. I like to come back a week and just preach to this crowd right here, right there. Just tell them. There's a lot of things, boy, a lot of things that could help you out a lot don't do. I'm a good example of what don't do when you're in school. But take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of John, chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you one verse out of 1 Timothy 4 and 12. And all you older folks, you listen. You'll find some help in here. But you young folks, I'm going to preach to you, you college students, high school students. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. An example of a believer. The word example, it carries with the idea of an impression or a mark. Leave your mark or your impression in your life of a believer. The folks that know me, when I step out of this life, I'm looking for a hole in the sky, to be quite honest with you, and not a hole in the ground. But if I leave, whichever way it is, I'm sure if I leave by the hole in the ground, I've left some impressions in lives. Some ghosts. the impression, if I leave, they're going to say, he liked to fish. I know that's a mark I'm going to leave, and that's okay, but I'd much rather say he loved God. He'll tell you about Jesus. That's the impression I want to leave of a believer. His word showed it, his faith showed it, and leave that impression. And you start that when you're young. Let no man despise thy what? Old age? You say that. Youth. So with that said, I want you to look at John chapter 15. Some time ago, I was called to preach a funeral, and the fellow said, "Preacher, we got him in a box. He died months ago, and the weather broke. We couldn't get up to the cemetery, so they cremated him, and we think we can get up to the cemetery." Now, you got to understand where I come from. There are some places you almost can't get to, and it was one of them kind of places. They had to bulldoze a new road in some old cemetery, and so they said, "We'd love for you to preach in your bibs." I bought a brand new pair of bibs and a tie just for the funeral. Just what they wanted. I didn't mind. I wished I could preach in my bibs more often. They're very comfortable. But I get there, and they're waiting on somebody. They couldn't find the place, which is understandable if you know I was. So while we're waiting, I thought, well, I'll take this opportunity because I don't know nobody. I don't even know the guy I'm going to preach for. And I just knew the neighbor down the road. In the neighborhood where I live, a lot of the people up and down them hollers say I'm their pastor. They've never walked in my church, never. I've been to their door once or twice trying to get them to come, and if they need help, they'll holler for me, and I'll try my best to help them. I've never seen them in church, but I'm their pastor. Somebody dies, I'll preach for them. That's okay. So it's one of them situations. So while I'm waiting for this guy to find a place, I thought, well, I'll witness to people. I couldn't talk to nobody. I'd been rude because everybody had their head down poking around on their phones. Right. And I thought, well, so I just stood back here and started reading the years on the tombstones there. Then I got to thinking, it'd be neat to take one of them smartphones. I don't own one. I ain't smart enough. Have one of them smartphones and go up there with a fellow's name, and it's got the day he was born, and it's got the day he stepped out of life, and it's got a dash right there in the middle. Yeah. It'd be neat to take that phone and plug it in that dash, and his name pop up and catalog through there, yeah, and know a little bit about him. It'd be neat to be able to find faith and see what they had for faith, if they had anything. If their life counted for Christ at all. That's what I was thinking when I was sitting there. So I thought, oh, I'd preach that way that day. So I did. But a life to count for Christ, to have a life that's an example for Christ. John chapter 15, I see a formula there. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he says, I'll take it away. Well, just for the sake of time, let's jump up to about verse 5. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And as a branch and is withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they're burned. Look at verse 7. But if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and my word abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Father, just for a couple moments, please, help us see this here, to help us to leave an example of you in our lives. Make a life that counts for you, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. I see here the formula, basic formula, to have a life that counts, to have that dash mean something for Christ. Number one, in verse 7, have a Christ-centered life. He says, if you abide in me, don't just know about Jesus, but let him be the very preeminent spot in your life. Not just prominent. Now, Jesus is prominent to many people. He's in the top 10. But sometimes there's like five of them that could push him off to the side. I mean, you know, if Aunt Joanne shows up Sunday, we'll stay at home to see Aunt Joanne. You know what I'm talking about. There's things that'll bump him out of the way. But he ought to have preeminence. It ought to be him first. And honestly and truthfully, if you want to have a life that means something for Christ, he needs to have that preeminent spot. He deserves that spot. That's his spot. That's for nobody else. Now, I realize your attendance here shows a Christ-likeness, but your spirit needs to have that kind of look too. I'm glad for anybody that'll live right. Talk right, walk right, got a purity in their dress. But it bothers me when they got their nose up there about it. See, that's not the spirit of Christ. As he walked on the earth, there was nobody more right than he was. He didn't act like it. Now, what I mean is he had his nose down and he was with everybody. I remember right after being saved, going to work, and so I quit cussing, which wasn't easy to do when everybody else cusses. I quit telling dirty jokes and I quit hanging around and listening to them. And eventually I kind of had to be by myself a little bit. And they called me Reverend Vince and Holy This and all those kind of funny names. And you're a Jesus fanatic. Yeah. Bothered me at first, and I thought, hey, that ain't a bad thing to be. So I said to myself, that's okay. I'll be that way. I don't mind him being the center of my life. Yeah. I don't mind having him the preeminent place in my life. So first thing I want to jump all this, get my next one. But hey, have Christ in your life on purpose, preeminent. Amen. Second thing, notice in the verse 7, have a Bible-anchored life. Yeah. I mean, I'm talking about having a life that counts. Now, I realize you dress right. I started acting right, that's what I was going to get to. And they said, you think you're better than me. That's what I want to get to. I said, no, I know I'm no better than you guys. I've worked with you. We're the same. I'm just living better than you are now. That's sort of the difference. I'm no better than you. We're the same. We're the same sinful nature I have, you have. But the only difference is that I'm living better because of one person in my life. And that's Christ. Not any better, nobody. Just living better because of him. Second thing, Bible-anchored life. He said, my words abide in you. This book right here. This book will enlighten you. You know what's wrong with America is the Bible's been put out. The light's been dimmed and put out today. I mean, not forget about being saved. Just getting the Bible will make you intelligent. I mean, there's wisdom in the Bible, being saved or not. Our country was great. I mean, lost people had a lot of wisdom. They knew right and wrong because the book told them. But we've put that out of the way now. And now people are so stupid. I had a guy tell me, we don't use that word. I said, good, I do, you don't. I substitute at Christian school. I said, you all quit acting stupid. We ain't supposed to use that word, then don't use it. But I'm using it. I'm the big cheese here. They be so stupid, but I realize why. They ain't got no lights. They don't see it like it. Hey, I mean, for instance, well, I think this is okay, but the Bible says. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I think that's when you get in trouble. How many times have you heard somebody say, I know what that Bible says, but here's what I think. You've just stepped over to the rebellious side. You just rebelled not against the preacher. You just rebelled not against the church. You just rebelled against God. It ain't my word, it ain't his word, it ain't this church's word, it's his word. We need to have our life anchored in the Bible. Then we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We stay anchored here. All those lies and those things won't budge you then, because you're anchored in the book. You know your Bible. You boys know that them other boys you shouldn't be kissing on. You girls know that that lady and lady marriage nonsense, God don't call it nothing but an abomination. And the only reason why you and I know it, because the book says so. Everything you watch on the television tells you opposite. Amen. It'll help us know who we ought to fellowship with. You don't know who to even avoid. There's some people you ought to stay long ways away from. The book, the mark, they don't go read this book, they stay away from them. The Bible says we need to try the spirits. There's a lot of spirits out there. Folks, I feel led by the Spirit. You said you probably were. But if it's different than this book, it ain't the Holy Spirit that led you. I argue with nobody. I don't argue with old Mr. Smith, who's seen some moronic angel out there. He probably did see something. But it wasn't now this book. It wasn't the Spirit of God. Hello? We measure up with the book. Make sure you got the right one. You won't believe it. I read somewhere where things that are different are not the same. Did you read that? So these guys got their NIVs and ABCs and 1, 2, 3 Bibles. And I've got this old King James Bible. Oh, it's the same thing. No, it ain't the same thing. They're very different. And you need to make sure that your spiritual life is right. 15 ounces and a pound are close, but they're different. I go and buy my bologna. If I pay for a pound of bologna, don't you give me 15 ounces. I'll fuss over that other ounce. They're different. I want my Bible right. I go to the restaurant and I sit down and I order a salad with French dressing. Yum. I order a root beer and I order a ribeye steak. Oh, it ain't time, but I'm getting hungry. Ribeye steak. I want it rare. I want to poke it here and go, moo a little bit. So I sit down, and the waitress leaves, the waiter, whatever, comes back, and he puts down salad, got this old white stuff all over it. Hey, whoa, buddy. Listen, I ordered a salad, thank you, but I ordered French dressing, not this white stuff. He says, well, it's close enough. Throws a big old chopped steak in front of me. And he gives me a glass of water. Hey, whoa, buddy. I ordered a root beer. And I ordered a ribeye. What is this? Well, it's all beef. It's all the same. Close enough. Can I tell you something? It ain't close enough for me. I go see the doctor. The doctor examines me. They got to go through this many years of education to tell me I'm overweight. Golly, how? What? I could tell them, man. Tell me something else. You professionals. So he examines me and I tell where I hurt. He pokes me and prods me and all that stuff, and I leave, and he gives this little piece of paper about the size of this one and says on there, pink pills, 5 milligrams. So I go over to the pharmacist and I say, hey, Dr. Know-It-All said that I've got to have 5 milligrams of these pink pills. So they go back there and do their work and rattle things around and scrape them off in the bottle and hand them to me. I go out and open it up and they're green. And I look, it says 10 milligrams. I go back in, oh, hey, that paper I give you said pink pills, right? 5 milligrams, right? This says 10 and 10 milligrams, and these are green pills. Ah, oh, close enough. Not for me, it is. I ain't taking these. I go to the bank, go up to the teller. I got a $100 bill. I have kept it away from my daughters and my wife. It's amazing. It never happens much. I'm going to slide this thing in the savings account. Hallelujah. I got my eye on a new fishing rod. It's real. And so I go up there, and she does her magic behind the counter, hands me a piece of paper about this size. Says, $99. Hey, sweetheart. Sis, I want to talk to you a minute. I know I handed you a $100 bill. I don't get that much. I know it was $100. She says, oh, yeah. Well, honey, listen, I'm not mad at you. You know that. You get people down your throat all the time. But this says $99. That's a dollar off. Oh, that's close enough. Not for me, it isn't. Now, listen. If things ain't close enough for my belly, if things ain't close enough, I want it right for my health, and I want it right for my finances. I don't want it close enough for my spiritual well-being either. Give me the right Bible. And then when I get that Bible, I ain't going to put it on the shelf just for decoration or go to Fundamental Church and carry it, wave it because I'm a King James. I'm going to anchor in it. I'm going to get my heart in it. I'm going to read and get some help. And I'm going to anchor right there in this book. So you want to have a life to count? You want to have a life to count? Yes. One, Christ-centered life. Two, Bible-anchored life. Three, look at a verse. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, and have a prayer-supported life. Support your life in prayer. Prayer ain't just for old fogies, young people. You ought to start some prayer habits now. There's a God in heaven that can hear you and talk to you and help you just as much as you can these old guys up here. Right. Amen. Hey, fellas, you find your devotion with him. Yeah. That's okay to read everybody how Moody did and how this guy did, but you got to find out how you and him get along.
Right.
I got my life. I don't tell my people all my personal stuff. That's just me and him. Amen. If I told the average Baptist preacher my devotion, they'd laugh at me, but it works. Hello? It works for me. I watch people pray with their eyes shut. I keep my eyes open, especially a crowd my size. You guys, the Bible says, watch and pray. How can I watch my eyes shut? Whatever it is, have it. What a privilege we have to pray. When I got saved, God moved in here. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, God, the Spirit moved in here. I have his presence with me always. But I also have his attention. That's prayer. My home was, my oldest daughter's moved over here to, they left the God's country and moved down here to Florida. You believe that? And down over Riverview. So my two girls live at home, but I had a house with three girls and a wife. Oh my. I have learned to walk in that house and not hear a thing. Or I'd be, you think I'm goofy now, I'd have been nuts. Because there's always something going crazy. Where's the brush? Where's this? So I can walk in a room and be right there, and they have my presence, and my wife start talking to me, or my children start talking to me. Get done, and I go, huh? They go, you weren't listening to the thing I had to say. Well, hey, listen, if you got to get my attention first. I told you about that donkey with the carrot yesterday. You ever hear about the donkey with 2x4? You got to get his attention first? Yes. That's me, too. I said, honey, I come in, I turn everything off. You have my presence, but you don't always have my attention. But now I've got a God in heaven. Listen to me. This helps me. Not only do I always have his presence, but I always have his attention. He don't do like I do, huh? He hears me. My youngest daughter, she talks about it like she's taking cosmetology now. And I just say, how was your day, honey? I go, whoa. You ever watch Charlie Brown? You ever hear the adults? That's all I'm hearing now, girl. How about the day was great, Dad? I don't care about all this curls and stuff and all that going on. I just want to know you have a good day. But I'm glad God cares about all those things. He says, Vince, I attend every sparrow's funeral. I care enough, and aren't you more important than a sparrow? I am, so I'll listen to you. You have my attention. You realize we just got finished, the brother preached on trick-or-treat spooks. We just got finished Halloween and all the mystical stuff. I was watching a television one day and scanning through, and I stopped, and there was black and white. Look, there was night vision. These guys, everybody's eyes were glowing, and they were taking a camera, and they were catching ghosts on camera. Well, that interested me a little bit. And they was excited. they was excited because they caught a ghost in film. So I stopped, and I said, well, Bill Vance will have to wait. I'm going to watch this. And so I watched, and here's what they saw. It looked like a set of headlights went across the wall at night. That was it. And they was excited. Oh, we got a ghost. There's something supernatural. And I thought, this is ridiculous. So I left it and got to thinking. Supernatural. I deal in the supernatural every day. All day. The moment I start talking to my God in heaven, I leave the natural and I step into supernatural. I mean, while I drive, if I make it to one place or another, it's got to be supernatural the way I drive. But I'm talking to my God. Hey, I do that all the time. That's prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm anchored in it. Him and I talk to him. He's right there with me. Him and I talk all the time. So here's the formula. Give you one more and I'm done. Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, prayer-supported. Let's go on and read our text. Let's read on. Here is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. It says, and so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, prayer-supported, and love-motivated. If you have those four things in your life, and you practice those four things, you will have a life that will mean something for Christ. You will have a dash that if somebody could plug it in and scroll it, it would see that Christ, if you mean something, you will leave an impression of a believer. I'm talking about love. Don't treat people as they deserve it. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you what you deserved? Love them. The unlovely, love them. I don't mean walk up here and kiss them. I don't kiss everything out there or hug everything out there, but I love them. See, love is simply, I'm to love God with all my heart, soul, mind. Amen. Then I'm to love my neighbor as myself. So if I can meet a stranger, I can meet somebody. There's some people, as soon as you see them, like Brother Cox, you like them. Then there's other people, as soon as you see them, you don't like them. You got to learn them. But I can walk up to somebody that as soon as I meet them, I just kind of don't like them. No reason. You say, you're that way too about some people. And, but I can love them, treat them like I want to be treated. I can love them for one big reason. He loves them. We talk a lot of things about love, but let me just make this one illustration just to help you. I'm going to talk about loving somebody. I can witness to you, not know you, and witness to you in love for this one reason. He loves you.
Yes.
And I love him. Amen. Some years ago, I was in North Carolina before I was in Pinch. My daughter, who was four then, my first daughter, my wife, I come home. They had this little Siamese kitten, blue, cross-eyed looking thing. They called it Spooky. I didn't like the cat. I don't hate cats. they're probably good with ketchup, but I didn't like the cat. I didn't want a cat in the house. When you got a wife and three daughters, you lose out in your vote sometimes. Anyway, it was a little spooky. So, I don't know, a week went by. I come home, been out visiting or something, come in the house, and Mom getting ready for supper. Mama's there crying, boo-hooing. Little baby girl's crying. I go, what's the matter? Spooky's missing. This ain't too bad. What's the bad news? Why are we crying? Spooky's missing. So, oh, that's too bad. That's too bad. We sat down at the table. It wasn't a fun time. Mama didn't want to talk. Little girl crying. They had to go somewhere. And I was kind of enjoying my meal. Nobody else was. And of course, it don't take much. It's hard to me not enjoy a meal, but that's another story. But they get up and leave and go. Well, I got to thinking, here's my wife who's not too happy. And if she ain't happy, somehow I just don't get happy. I don't know how that works, but it works. And then my baby girl, she's a crying. I hate to see her cry. So they left. So you know what I did? Now, granted, I don't love the cat. I went out the front door, opened it up. Here, spooky, 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 spooky. Kitty, 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 kitty. I go out the door, walk down the block and around, look around the block, and no kitty. Look in the house, felt silly, which I feel silly a lot. I go in the backyard. In our backyard, there's a fence. It hits me on flat-footed, but right there. I get on my toes and see over it. And behind the houses, there were trailer courts. I went back there, peeked over to that fence, and there was a little girl probably a year or two older than mine with that cat in her hand. And there was an older fellow, I assume it was their grandpa, and I popped back down. I said to myself, they'll take care of that cat. They'll love that cat just as much as my little girl love it. But there's also something in me that if it's mine, I want it, and all that, and it's theirs, and they loved it. I remember getting a cinder block sitting on the fence and standing on it, so that I was like this over there. Hey, that kitten right there. Well, that's my daughter's cat. And Grandpa all of a sudden got happy. Grabs the cat. Little girl cries. Grandpa's a happy man. I'm not all that happy, mixed emotions. Reach over the fence, grab the kitty, go back down, go in the house, pet him up, throw him in this extra room, shut the door, go make a surprise, you know. They show up, I don't say nothing. And that, you know, probably if you had it, any other time they go in that room, they never went in the room. Half hour, nobody went in that room. Finally, I said, hey, would you get my whatever, my thing out of that room? The little girl opens it up, there's the cat. Well, the cat. I said, yeah, I told him the story. I told you I was a hero. Yeah, woo! But you know why I went after that cat, don't you? It wasn't because I loved that cat, but I loved who loved that cat. I witnessed to people I don't, I pastor people I don't like. No, I mean, they're not my kind of people. I don't hate them, they're my brothers. I got kinfolk I don't like, but I love them. But I'll love them, and I'll be good to them, because who loves them? Does that make sense? Yes. Does to me. That's the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. He'll enable you to do that. So here's it, Evan, I'm done. A life that counts for Christ. Christ-centered. Not prominent. Preeminent. Bible anchored. Hey, I'm talking about the real thing. Prayer supported. Get a prayer life. Boy, there's a God in heaven that wants to hear from you. And then love motivated. If you are saved, it's there. In the person of the Spirit of God, that love is there. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. You can let him work through you. It's kind of neat to study that let stuff. Hey, after we get saved, he grabbed after that. I can let him work through me, or I can grieve him and quench him. Right. Let him. Paul said it like this. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, the dash I am making right now, the impression I'm making right now, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to leave a dash, an impression of something that count for Christ, let him be center. Everything's a hub off of him. Be anchored in this book right here. Amen. Support your life in prayer and let love motivate you, you'll have a life to count for Christ.